Revelation chapter 6, let's read our context. Revelation 6, 1. Last time we looked at the first two sealed judgments. We're going to look at the third and the fourth this evening. Revelation 6, 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there was went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now this is very sobering as we're considering the tribulation time. And one of the important factors to remember, though, is who it is that's opening the seals. I have a picture back here that actually is, and that's the one I didn't have 1 week. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain. You have the two natures of Jesus Christ. And this is the one, if you look back in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So one thing to remember regarding these judgments is it is Jesus Christ who was judged for our sins, who's a God of grace, who bore our sins that we wouldn't have to be judged. He's the one that's administering the judgments. So this is following grace, right? As we've seen in 2 Peter, he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's desiring men to come to the truth. That's the phase we're in now, right, in this age of grace. The door is open. God's arms are open. Come, come, come. Drink of the waters of life freely. And we want to feel the urgency of that. Even as we study this section and the judgments to come, this is future, remember, these judgments. Well, right now, we're still in that place of grace where we're preaching Christ, right? We're preaching the Lamb that was slain. And we have relative peace. It's amazing. The opportunity that you and I have right now. But we want to use the opportunity, right? Now, last time we saw, of course, we had the studies of the scenes of heaven and the 24 elders and the beasts, rather the living ones, would be more accurate in the Greek. It's the cherubim. And it's the scene of heaven, worshiping the Lord in chapter 4 and 5. But then we saw the Antichrist and we saw World War. And the Antichrist comes on the scene, and he comes in promising peace, according to Old Testament scripture, I believe, that's located. And he ends up, though, with a world war. And we saw last time that the Antichrist, as he comes in, he'll be one who is a man of war, who is like the beast, who can make war with him. He'll have great ability. And we'll see later on, he obtains his ability from Satan himself. You have in the tribulation time a satanic trio where Satan is worshipped in heaven. And then you have the Antichrist, who's a political leader. And then you have the false prophet, a religious leader. And in the beginning, the very first thing you have is the unveiling of the mystery of iniquity, who is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. That's the first sealed judgment. It is a judgment. And we saw last time the judgment from God is because of those who believe not the love of the truth. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so God sends them strong delusion. And he is like Christ in many ways. In fact, some of the interpreters say that it is Christ walking on riding on the white horse, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. But it definitely is not Christ, because we don't have these consequences that come from Christ. He doesn't appear till Revelation chapter 19. He's on a white horse too, and he does conquer. Although it's not really a battle, you know, it's a more of an execution of his judgment with a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. But at this stage, the Antichrist comes. He's a man of war. You have world war in verses 3 and 4. And peace is taken from the earth. So it's a time where it'll be a devastating time. You know, World War II was a devastating time. Some people probably thought this is it. And, well, this is World War we're talking about, but on a much larger scale. And that's what we're going to see because of the population that will be killed at this time. Now, I have a picture of a nuclear bomb there. And, of course, you know there's an arsenal of nuclear bombs by us and Russia and other countries. And now I won't say dogmatically that this will be the details of what it will be like. However, you may recall that the one on the white horse that goes forth conquering has an arrow, and that's a long-range weapon. And there's a lot of symbolism here. Well, probably with what we're going to see with a fourth part of the population wiped out, which currently would be 2 billion plus, then this is the scenario we're looking at. And even right now in Japan, for instance, with just a leak of a nuclear reactor, you have devastation with a lack of water and a lack of food, right? For other reasons too, you know, the earthquake and tsunami. But the point is, what's going to follow this war will be famine and then death. These are the next two plagues that we're looking at. And I realize this is sobering to do a study like this. It's the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. But it's good to get the message, right, that God has for us here. And this is given to us. And for our understanding that we could live in the light of it. Now let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast or living one say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now that's literally a denarii, and which was a working man's wages for a day. And three measures of barley for a denarius. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now what will follow? The war will be extreme famine, and it'll be a measurement of food that will be meted out. And let's compare some passages in the Old Testament in the book of, well, before you go there, please go to Matthew 24, where Jesus really gives some parallel teaching to our Revelation study. In Matthew chapter 24, and I want to read verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now it's hard to be candid here to know exactly at what point in Matthew 24 that you have the great tribulation beginning, because Jesus says these things will come in advance. I think that's where we are right now. These are the beginning of sorrows. It's kind of like on a summer day, you're on your porch and you see the clouds moving in, you know, and you hear the rumble of the thunder, and you know a big storm is going to hit. That's where we are. And because has there ever been so many earthquakes? I never even heard of a tsunami before. And so you have all these devastations that are coming more and more and more. So we're leading up to it, brethren. And Jesus said so. But and the famines, you know, though, that are related here to the trouble and the war. Now that's what we're looking at here, a famine that's related. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16. One of the judgments that God brought on Israel because of their apostasy was famine. And it's actually warned of in Leviticus 26:26, where he gives he had the blessings and the curses. One of the curses would be famine. And remember, this is a black horse, and we'll see the significance of that. In Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, and they that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity." So it's a judgment from God. And again, Ezekiel 5:16, we see it. "And when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon the eye of the Lord, have spoken it." And one more place here in Ezekiel 14:13. Now, Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet in the time when Israel was apostate and going into captivity, and warning them about these judgments. Chapter 14 and verse 13. "Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." But the point being is, this is God's judgment. God brought this to Israel, and God will bring it on the world. This will be a worldwide famine that will follow the judgment of the worldwide war. Now, you have a black horse. Black speaks of two things. It speaks of mourning. You had sometimes a one that would mourn in black sackcloth. And it speaks of famine. And let's go to the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And he wrote this book having experienced the great suffering that occurred in Jerusalem. Lamentations, it has to do with the suffering of the Israelites in Jerusalem and what they went through. And one of the great sufferings they went through was hunger. And so much so that their skin turned black. And this is a black horse that we're looking at in this judgment. Lamentations 4, verse 8, right after Jeremiah here. "Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." Now, you understand that in that time they were under siege in the city, so they had no access to food, and so many of them died of hunger. And Lamentations 5:10, it says, "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." So it's a horrible thing that they were subjected to. But consider all the idolatry. Consider even they offered their children to the false god Molech to be burned in the fire. You know, if you consider the things that they had turned to and turned away from God, and this is not without generations of God sending prophets to them to appeal to them, he brought judgment, very severe judgment. Now, consider the tribulation time. It's very severe. It's hard to consider these things. And worldwide war, worldwide famine. But then consider Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came, died for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ, 2,000 years plus now, going on soon, where the gospel has gone out to the world, and God is reaching out in love and grace, sends missionaries out there, and there's rejection, rejection, rejection. There's a time of judgment. The day of the Lord will come. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. So consider the grace that precedes the judgment to see this thing in a true light. Now, if you're still there in Lamentations, go back, if you would, to Jeremiah 14:1. Also, written just before Lamentations, Jeremiah 14:1. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. So it's another picture of the same. And there are other passages I won't go to. Now, our passage in Revelation tells us of this black horse that symbolizes worldwide famine, and that the one on the horse had a pair of balances in his hand. So it's a system of rationing which is implied here. And let's go to Revelation 13, 16. Welcome. Revelation 13, 16. Let's see. Ben, could you get them a couple chairs back there? Thank you. Revelation 13, 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now this is, of course, under the rule of the Antichrist. Nobody can buy or sell. And so he'll have an absolute control monetarily in that way. But along with that, no doubt, there'd be this rationing system of people eating. Now let's look at the rationing system that's described here in Revelation 6, verse 6. He says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a denarius, it should be rendered. Now, a measure is a little less than a quart. And a quart of wheat is what a man needs to live one day. What one man needs to live one day. And a denarius, according to Matthew 20, verse 2, you may recall the parable of the laborers going out in the field. And they agreed to work. It's about a 12-hour day, too. They get a denarius. Remember how it talks about one man worked an hour at the end, and he got a denarius, too. But the point is, that was the labor of a working man, the wages of a working man for one day's labor. And so it would buy him enough for him to eat for that day, is the point. So if he had a family, well, they'd starve. And here's a lady I used to minister to years ago, and she grew up in the Depression, and her father lost his job, I think it was at the electric company. And he had, I can't remember how many, maybe something like 10 kids. He the pressure of it, he took his own life because he couldn't provide for his family. They lived in a chicken coop. And this lady told me about how to survive, they would eat grass. That would be you ever had the used to eat that as kids, the yellow, what do you call that? It's like a sweet crab grass, if you know what I mean. It has little leaves. you can't eat it. But that's how they lived in the Depression. Well, here's a group, they're in the world now, worldwide rationing that is, they're starving basically. A famine that is following the war, the world war that's on this earth. So this is a horrible time. Now, not only do you have for a denarii, they can buy a measure of wheat, but for three measures, notice this, or three quarts of barley, for a denarii, they can purchase that. Of course, the barley doesn't have the same kind of nutrition as wheat. And so now this would be the food of a more poor man, cheaper in famine. Now, at the end of that verse 6, notice it says, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, apparently this would be the rich men's food, and the oil is connected with the luxuries of even the lotions and so forth. And alcohol probably will be prevalent at such a time. But you have the rich and the poor, even in this time, and discrimination. And that did take place in the Depression. I've heard stories or read about that. You had those who did have plenty, you know, even though there were those who were starving. And that'll happen, no doubt, during this time. Now, remember, though, the judgments that'll come in the tribulation time will become progressively worse. In fact, let me break ahead a little bit. And notice in chapter 6, in verse 15, this is when everybody's brought on an even level, when the things get worse with anarchy, and it describes it in, let me read this sixth seal. It says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, now notice this, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So this judgment will become so severe, this universal judgment, it's an equalizer. Doesn't matter if you have money or not. If you're an unbeliever in this time, you're in big trouble with God, the wrath of the Lamb, and they're going to know why and where it's coming from because the witnesses that will be on the earth will see them in chapter 7. So there won't be enough food is the point. And so far, as we saw the preceding was war and world war, and then following that, inevitably, and it's happened in history, is the famine. And then following this is death. And that is the fourth seal. Now before I get to that though, I want to go back to this thought of the famine. I would like to make some positive applications for us in this context. You know, we live in America and it still is a place of affluence. I realize the national debt and the pending trouble that's coming economically, no doubt, upon this country. But hasn't God provided for you and I? Is anybody hungry? Nobody's hungry. And we thank God for our daily bread, don't we? It's good to thank God, good to bow your head. Thank Him, you know, for your daily bread. And we know God is the giver of it. And let's go to Matthew 6, just to bring in a positive note here. And it's something always to appreciate. You know, there's a danger in affluence not to be thankful, not to appreciate. You and I live in a wonderful time, actually. We live in a wonderful country. It still is the best place in the world to live. And notice here in Matthew 6:25, where Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's a matter of faith, isn't it? We trust in the Lord, and it's good to appreciate. In fact, that food, or whatever we have as from God, is sanctified by thanksgiving. So just a positive note I wanted to bring there. It's good to be thankful, and especially in the light of what's going to come upon this world. Okay, let's go on to the fourth seal. And verse 7, Revelation 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Now that's better rendered Hades, we'll see that. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So following the famine, you have death, very extensive, the fourth part, 2 billion plus. Now, death is something that God warned Adam in the beginning would be the consequences of sin. In the day that you eat thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. And when Adam did sin, he said, from dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. And that's what's been happening ever since. Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The thought being that Adam, the federal head, when he committed that sin, that was imputed to the entire race. That's why you and I die, because of Adam's sin. Not because of personal sin, although that may hasten it, but because of Adam's sin. We're all subject to it. And so death reigned. It says that in Romans chapter 5. In fact, when you get to Genesis chapter 5, you have a repeating phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died. And so it's a reality of life, isn't it? Now, we don't like to think about it. We're geared for survival, right? You think about life, and man will do much to stay alive. But it is inevitable, and it is universal. There's no escaping it. It's interesting, all the things that people come up with to prolong life. There's a study, I don't want to get off track, but this is a little side note. There's a PhD down at Ohio University, Pastor Hickson was telling me, he's written a book, and it downs evolution, and it's showing the decline. This has to do with genes. It's very technical. Probably have to be a PhD to read it. But there's actually a decline of human strength in comparison to the original man. You know, they lived much longer. And it got shorter and it got shorter. And it probably would still get shorter if it wasn't for modern medicine. But all modern medicine does is keep you alive for another decade, maybe. But it hasn't stopped what's happening in the decline of humanity as we get away from the original strength that man was created with. That's a reality. It's much different than the evolutionary theory. That's the point of the book. And so the point is, you can't escape death. Now, death, we know, is a judgment from God on the human race because of sin. As by Adam came death, as by man, as Christ, second Adam, comes life. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And death, of course, is separation. That's what the word always means. It's a separation. It's a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And so it's called sleep for the Christian. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And it doesn't mean cessation of consciousness, but it has to do with the body being out of commission temporarily until the resurrection. So there's a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. It's actually an intrusion into what God originally designed, because we were created body, soul, and spirit. And we will be body, soul, and spirit for eternity in the presence of God. But death, it's a separation. And that's all it is. So we don't want to, in fact, I'm going to get to positive application on this one too for us later. And death is for the Christian. But physical death is one thing. Let me expand on this a little bit. You also have spiritual death, right? There are those who are dead. In fact, we were before salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And that is a separation spiritually from God. Spiritual death. That's before we were born again. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Regeneration, impartation of divine life, which is eternal. And so we were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us. And so we didn't know it, of course, but we were spiritually dead before salvation. So there's physical death, there's spiritual death that's remedied with salvation, with the new birth. But then there is second death, right? That is eternal separation from God, and that is equivalent to the lake of fire. Now, if one dies in their sins, as Jesus put it, and if they do, as Jesus said, if you don't believe on me, you'll die in your sins. Let me go to that passage, John 8:21 and 24. Person to die in their sins is to die without Christ, to die without trusting in him, and therefore never admitting that they're a sinner and coming to Christ with it and believing in his substitutionary death. That's a person dying in their sins, and they're lost. And John 8:21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So if you die in your sins, you're lost. Forever you're lost. There's no second. There's no purgatory. It's not scriptural. There's no second chance. And so a person dies in that way, they are eternally separated from God. Now, let's go back to our context. So you have death here. Physical death is what it is referring to. But then you also have Hades, as we'll see, that's related. So it's important to understand these things. And the world will deny it, right? I had a boss, my first boss, VP of engineering, I went in to witness to him. He said, don't preach to me. He said, my uncle, he's a Methodist preacher, and he died just the same. I go 6 foot under. And then he walked out. Well, no, there's a little more involved than that. You don't just go 6 feet under. You have a soul, right? And so that soul's going to be somewhere for eternity. And here comes the thought of Hades. Now, you have, let me read verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, or Hades, followed him. That word for pale horse is that literally a light green. And it symbolizes two things, death and fear in the Bible. Now I saw this, I've seen this with death, and there is definitely, I don't want to get too graphic, but that is an issue there with physical death. And I saw it one time with fear. One time I was coming from Chillicothe Bible Church to Athens. If you're familiar with Southern Ohio, it's Route 50. It's winding all over the place. And there's a little sports car, and he's moving maybe 100 miles an hour going by me. Well, right before that, I saw a guy on a bike, and he was weaving in and out, kind of playing around. And I looked in my rearview mirror to see what was going to happen. And that little sports car was going end over end, twirling in the air. Never saw anything like that. And then went into the ditch. So we went back. And the boy on the bike, he was literally green. I never saw anything like that. He was green with fear. And the guy climbed out of his sports car, by the way. He had a little scratch on his neck. but there's such a thing as being scared green. Well, there's death. And this, of course, is the point here. This is what it symbolizes, the plague and the pestilence and the bacteria spreading and whatever else would come, you know, from the war and the famine. And so it's a very graphic picture that we have. And the one that's on this horse, his name that sat on him was Death. Now, here's something to remember about this subject. Let's go to Revelation 1:18. Now the Lord's administering these judgments, but we want to remember this. In 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell, that should be Hades, and of death. I have the keys of Hades and of death, Jesus said. In other words, I'm in control of that, Jesus said. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. See, there's no second guessing it. You know, oh, what if this or what if that? No, it's appointed unto men once to die. And you know, as a believer, you can rest in that. Our times are in God's hands. The unsaved times are in God's hands too. It's all in God's hands. He has the keys. He has the authority. Jesus, Acts 3:15, he's called the Prince of Life. And of course, now, something to remember, Jesus died, didn't he? The wages of sin is death. And that's why it was necessary that Jesus would die. He took the penalty that God requires for sin, which is death. That's why God was manifest in the flesh. And he's the spotless Lamb of God, eligible to die on that cross. And by doing so, he took away the sting of death, didn't he? Which is, let me read it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Getting ahead of myself maybe, but let's read this passage. And it's a very positive note for a believer. 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is something revealed to us, we shall not all sleep. We won't all die, but we shall all be changed. If the Lord comes back tonight, here it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now notice, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sting of death is sin. Death has a stinger. And for instance, a person dies in their sins, well, they dread meeting God. That's the issue, isn't it? That's really the issue. And so if a person knows, okay, I'm not right with God, they dread it, and there's a sting in it. But Jesus took our sins. We believe in that. And so thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the strength of sin is the law, because the law is God's righteousness, and man falls short. And so the law condemns him. But we're free, aren't we? Because Jesus died. That's our salvation. So death ought to have a different viewpoint for us as believers. But we'll come back to that. Now, let's see what else is connected here with the death of this judgment. And that is, it's translated in the King James hell, but it's better rendered Hades. And it is literally the unseen. It's the unseen world. And it's the abode of the dead. Now, is actually used in two places, in two ways in the Bible. The place of the body, the grave, or the place of the soul. But predominantly, I believe, the thought is the place of the soul. In other words, well, let's read it. We have a story about it. This isn't a parable, but this happened. Luke 16. This is Hades we're looking at. Death and then Hades. Now, this is written before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you probably know this incident here. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, now again, better rendered Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would came from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now, I won't read all that, but you know the story, how he goes. If one would rise from the dead, my brethren would hear, warn him about this place. And he said, nay, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe it if one rose from the dead. Now, this is a real incident. And this is a place, Hades. And now, today, when a person dies, where do they go? A Christian. Where does a Christian go when they die? Paradise. And we know that 2 Corinthians 12, is in the third heaven with God. And Ephesians 4 tells us that Jesus led captivity captive. So upon his resurrection, he emptied that side of paradise where in Abraham's bosom. And because sins were paid for the remission of sins that are past, Romans 3:25, all those souls went to heaven. And now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you still have this other side of Hades. And you still have this man in torment, awaiting the judgment of the great white throne, Revelation 20. In which those who be there will be cast into the lake of fire. Now that's the second death. That is hell. But this is a place of the departed dead who don't know the Lord, who die in their sins, the abode of the dead. So it's a very sobering thing. It's a reality here. So with the judgment of the fourth seal judgment, you have death. A couple billion people die. And you have Hades. A couple billion people going to Hades. I'm not saying some of them wouldn't be saved, possibly. I can't be dogmatic about that. But remember, there's the rapture of the church before this. There will be witnesses going out. Israel will be revived in their witness, but most likely the majority, vast majority here, would be in Hades, in the place of torment, awaiting the judgment of the great white throne. Now, notice the last phrase of verse 8 there. In the middle it says, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth." And so it's very vast here. Again, 2 billion plus people. And so it's a worldwide thing, this famine and then the death. And then to notice you have four different things: to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. War, famine, plagues, death. And so the world becomes a mass graveyard. That's basically what happens in probably a very short amount of time. The world becomes a mass graveyard. That's what we're looking at, the tribulation. So when you look at it in its reality, you know, people, they'd like to put it off, wouldn't they? You know, oh, well, I've got time to think about that, you know, and, well, do they? This could come at any time, right? This is imminent, that Christ could come, the church is taken out, sudden destruction shall come upon them, unawares. They'll say peace and safety, sudden destruction, and universal judgment is going to come. And so you have a devastation here. The sword, war, the hunger, the famine, the death, and even the beasts of the earth becoming prominent. These four things are mentioned also. I won't go there. Ezekiel 14:21. Four ways in which God would bring judgment. Now, let me recount a little bit of where we are in the order of this. Remember, you have the rapture, the church taken out. So as we study this, you want to keep that in mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I think it is, that we have not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we have refuge in the Lord. Very similar to Adam and his family, who they were brought into the ark, God shut them in, and then you had the judgment, universal. And very similar to Lot being taken out, and the angel said, "We cannot do anything until you are out of here," and let him out. And then the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. So God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. It's brought out in 2 Peter. That's a principle there. If there are 10 righteous in the city, will you spare him for 10? And so we have grace from God towards the church. And the rapture that we can anticipate, that is a living hope and a blessed hope and a sure hope regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, God says. So it's very assured, very definite. But when that does happen, then you have the one who's called the prince who will be revealed. And let me go back to Daniel, since we have a few minutes here. In Daniel chapter 9, this is a key passage we looked at last time also. You may recall the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, and 69 were fulfilled, and then Jesus was cut off, the sacrifice on a cross. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come," that was the Antichrist, "shall destroy the city." So it projects in the future here, very quickly in this verse, "the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now that's a week of years. And he'll make a covenant, the Antichrist will, with Israel. The trouble's brewing, isn't it? More and more. And all these nations over there, we're witnessing this, you know. History is happening. And So he'll come in, he'll make peace with Israel. We've got a solution. But he won't keep it. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even unto the consummation, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He'll set up the image of himself, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will set up the image of him in the sanctuary that is of Israel, that's going to be built in troublous times. And so, that's when you have the great tribulation. That's when Satan and his angels are, they're at war with Michael and his angels, and they're cast out of heaven, and they come down with great fury, especially against Israel. And that's when you have the great tribulation. So, I would say, it's hard to say at what point it would be the great tribulation, because the Antichrist is revealed, right? And then you have war. But then when you have this war, famine, and death at such a large scale, surely that would fall into the category of the great tribulation. And because Jesus said, well, let's read it in Matthew 24. Notice how he describes it. He talks about this abomination of desolation, also this idol of the Antichrist in the temple, and that marks it. And verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And the elect in that context is Israel. Now, chronologically, that tells you what's happening. And then, of course, this prince, this Antichrist, will come into power. We'll see him again as we go through Revelation. Now, this is a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel, but he shall be saved out of it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And it's a time of trouble, Daniel 12, 1, and this great tribulation that Jesus talked about. So that's what we're looking at. The great tribulation. And, you know, the good part is Christ comes at the end of it, and he delivers Israel, and he judges the nations, and he establishes his kingdom. So what we're looking at is that which is the darkest time on this earth right before the greatest time on this earth, when Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom. Now, all the while, the church is in heaven, right? Until he comes back, and then we'll come back with him. And we will reign with him, it says. Now, let me drop back, if I may, to this thought of death. I want to bring in a positive note for you, as you've been looking at these tombstones in the picture here. Well, and for time, I'll just quote most of these passages. But for 1 Corinthians 3, it says that death is for us. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For a Christian, now. And so, no cessation of consciousness. Paul said, far better to depart and to be with Christ. He said, I have a desire. He was in prison, you know, and facing possible death. And he said, I don't know what I would choose personally. He said, my desire is that I would die, because I'd like to be with the Lord. And we want to see this from the spiritual viewpoint of faith, right? And we already read that passage about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is gone for the Christian. We already had the victory. In Jesus Christ. And so sleep is a temporary thing. And let me go to one more. That's a better scene, isn't it? There's a scene. That's not a picture of heaven, but that's the sky. But we are going up, aren't we? We're not going down, we're going up. And we are delivered from the fear of death. And let me close with the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what we look for, the coming of Christ and the resurrection. In chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, Christians who've died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that's the rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. He that believes in him shall never die. We may die physically. If we die before the Lord comes, no matter. Because he's going to raise that body up to be likened to his glorious body. And he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And so he has that power. And did you know in the end, death, the last enemy, will be destroyed? 1 Corinthians 15:26. And death will be no more in the new heavens and the new earth. Be no more death. So again, it's just a temporary intrusion here in the human race as a judgment of sin. But in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So, but all of this judgment, it follows grace. And that now's the accepted time, right? Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time to know that we're right with God. I trust I'm talking just to Christians tonight. Well, it behooves us, doesn't it, brethren? We have a urgency to witness. We don't want to be complacent. You know, here we have eternal blessing. We're delivered from the fear of death. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We've been studying. Well, can't we give somebody a tract? You know, can we tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? We tell somebody about how they can get to heaven. Tell them how they can be delivered from this judgment, because this is a reality. It's easy to be complacent, isn't it? In our security, it's wonderful to have that, but we want to think of souls, right? Because this is a sudden, universal, catastrophic judgment that's coming, the great tribulation. And so it ought to give us a certain perspective. But remember this, too. And this is the dark spot before the greatest time this earth will ever see. The millennium, when Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth. So this is what it all is leading towards, and when he'll come, and then everything will be good. He himself will put Satan down and all sin down, and thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee that you're in control. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who has the scroll, that he's the one who will administer the judgments and has the authority. We thank thee that we have salvation in him, and we rest in that in the eternity to come. May we live in the light of these things and strengthen us through thy word. And we pray for this world. We pray for souls in coming to Christ, and we pray help us in our witness. May we be faithful and help us that we be channels of thy love to reach a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.